That video pumps me up. I'm excited for that. You guys come, how many of you guys are coming out for that? You registered for it? We still have plenty of room. It's going to be this Friday, this Saturday. Be sure to get on the website, sign up, register. You know, if you're not married, maybe you're engaged, come on out. Maybe you're just dating. Maybe you're even single. There's going to be something for everyone here. It's going to be a lot of important information and just really good Bible studies. I don't know if you guys have experienced Tony Clark yet, but he's a great teacher, very gifted, and it's going to be powerful. Even if you look at marriage and the picture of marriage as an example of your relationship with Jesus Christ, and because that's the greater illustration there, your story, your marriage is to reflect the relationship that we personally have as the church with Jesus Christ. So there's going to be something for everyone. Sign up for that. Another thing before we get started into the teaching, the high school ski retreat's coming up. We do it every year for rodeo vacation. And they bust the kids up there. They have such an awesome time. They'll have 2 days just full of skiing and snowboarding and shaving the ice or whatever they do. I don't know the lingo for snowboarding. But no matter what experience you are, if you're like a Sean White gold medalist kind of person, or if you're a Sean Stone falling every 10 yards type of skier, snowboarder, you're welcome. Go out. You're going to have an awesome time. They're also going to have times of devotion in the evenings where they do worship and some teachings, and it will be on the subject of prayer, of communicating with God, and how that blesses your life to do that. So I'm super excited to teach tonight. Probably about a week and a half ago, I've been trying to read a lot this year. That's one of my goals, and I was reading in one of these old history books from a Jewish historian from like the 3rd century, and I was just reading some stuff that really, the Lord was really speaking to me, and I was like, I would love to share just a little bit of this sometime, and then bam, I get the opportunity to speak tonight. So I am excited about what the Lord has laid on my heart to share. If you would, turn in your Bibles. The text we're going to look at is 1 Chronicles 29. So Robert does have the evening off, and is hopefully celebrating Valentine's Day with his spouse, but also is just kind of coming alongside her. Her family's grieving. She lost her sister, so keep them in prayer as well. I'm always blessed to be a part of the teaching ministry here, to be a part of the rotation. I'm one of the worship leaders typically, and every so often I get the opportunity to teach and preach, and it gives me the opportunity to see so many different sides of ministry, to be a part of leading the worship and all the technical aspects of this and sound and media, but also to get kind of Robert's perspective, to be able to have the responsibility of bringing the word. It excites me as well. So I'm so thankful to be plugged in here at this church and to be a part. And because I've had this kind of role where I wear different hats, I've learned the difference between like the sound man's ministry and the preacher's ministry. Because both have issues, both have problems, but they're opposite problems. And what I mean by that is the sound guy, with his ministry, with like JT back here, he's awesome, we love him. It's hard because nobody ever seems to hear what they want to hear. I know that's an exaggeration, but the preacher's problem is the opposite. It seems like everybody only hears what they want to hear. You know what I mean? So somehow we can get those two to flip-flop. It would work out. It reminds me of, I know that's not you guys, by the way. I know you guys receive the message and you take it to heart every time. But it reminds me of this preacher. He loved his illustrations. He loved his props. He's one of those guys, right? So he gets out to do his thing on a Sunday morning. And he has these 3 jars set up on stage as a prop. And there's a worm in each jar. And in the first jar, it's full of alcohol, like liquor, and a worm's floating around in that thing. The second jar, it's got like a couple of lit cigarettes, and a worm is in there. And the 3rd jar is like full of chocolate, like Hershey's chocolate. And so his sermon's on the effects of sin. You got to watch out for sin, and it's bad. It's hard on your life, and you know you got to get rid of that. The Lord does not want that for you. And by the end of his sermon, he points out that every worm is dead in each jar. And so he turns to his congregation. He says, "Now, church, what can we learn from this picture, from this illustration?" And this little old lady up front says, "Well, if you drink, smoke, and eat a lot of chocolate, you won't get any worms." And everybody starts laughing. But that's just an example. Like, sometimes we just only hear what we want to hear in a message, right? That really has little to do with tonight's message, except for the fact that what I hope you guys hear tonight, the one thing I want you to walk away from tonight, the big picture, the big idea of this evening, is that you need to know that you are called to something high. In fact, something higher than you imagine, something higher than you probably believe. You have been chosen to be a part of this generation. The Bible says that God has appointed us our times and our boundaries. God has chosen you for this time of season of life. God has chosen you to equip you, to equip you uniquely. You have unique gifts that the church would be lacking if you didn't serve, if you didn't show up. You have unique gifts that the world would be lacking if you didn't represent Christ, exercising those gifts. You have access to the greatest ministry experience and equipping of all time throughout all history, and that is the Holy Spirit. You have access to the Holy Spirit. So in this time, in this generation we are in, I want you to know that we have a high calling. In fact, what I want to emphasize tonight is that we have a higher calling than those who have gone before, according to the old covenant. And the reason why I'm having us look at 1 Chronicles 29 is because I want to look at what ministry kind of looked like back then for a prophet, a priest, for a king. And I want to see how our ministry is, if you will, a higher calling. That there's more weight even behind what we do. And I want to do this not so that we can be arrogant and think very little of the amazing Old Testament saints who've gone before us. No, I don't want to discredit what they've done. They're amazing examples, many of them of the faith. What I want to do tonight, though, is get you to realize how privileged you are to be a part of the new covenant, to live when you live. And not only that, but to realize to whom much is given, much is required, that you would really take seriously the calling that you've been given. And the same is true for me, that we would do this tonight. In Hebrews chapter 8, the author of Hebrews is telling us that the new covenant is a more effective, a more excellent ministry. And so we're going to look at ways in which we are indeed receiving a higher calling. So the old covenant, I just want to kind of catch you up a little bit on the attitude of these ministries and these offices that were represented during the times of the old covenant. By the way, the old covenant went up until what time? Do you guys know? Do you guys remember? When did the new covenant begin? It actually began after the crucifixion and resurrection. We often think New Testament means New Covenant, but the new covenant doesn't begin until Jesus is ascended, until the work was finished, right? And some scholars even argue that it was Pentecost when actually the new covenant starts, the church age begins. But it was around that time. We forget sometimes that Jesus and John the Baptist were old covenant prophets, right? And Jesus says this, according to all of those born among women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Man, that how could you not have a big head if Jesus said that about you? John the Baptist, he must be the man. I mean, we see him in scriptures doing amazing things, faithful to God, sacrificed for God, just a rock solid example of the faith. And Jesus says, of everybody born of woman, up until that time, John the Baptist was the greatest. And then he makes this really interesting statement. He says, but he or she who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. There's a superiority to the new covenant ministry over the old covenant ministry. And in the old covenant ministry, you had three offices that were recognized as representatives and ambassadors for God. You had the king, you had the priest, and you had the prophet. All three, according to this historian that I'm reading, says all three actually carried the name of Messiah. All three were either anointed or a part of the anointing of God and were viewed by the nation as God's representatives, as types of Messiahs. And so, of course, all three of those ministries becoming fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Right, we see Jesus, prophet, king, and priest, perfectly fulfilling each office, showing us what it looks like to really live according to a higher calling. And I feel like oftentimes as the church, we settle there. And rightfully, I mean, I'm not blaming you, because when we focus on Jesus, he is the main event. We are not here to replace him or outdo him, or we're not more equipped. Our calling is not higher than Jesus, and that's not what I'm here to say. But oftentimes, I feel like we just let those offices sit right there at Jesus, and think, oh, we're just Joe Schmo. We're just the everyday average person that God chooses and loves. And that's those things are true, but yet we're so much more because Jesus, what we forget is that he passed his ministry onto us. Do you know what the name Christian means? It means little Christ. So I don't know how you feel about that, but when you identify as a Christian, you're telling those around you that you are like Christ, that you are an ambassador, a representative of Jesus. That is a high call. And that is a privilege if it's true. That is a tremendous, tremendous privilege. And yet, what did Jesus say about his ministry before he passed it on to us? He said, he who believes in me, the works I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these. Man, bring it on. Like, anoint the church, Jesus. I want to see amazing things. I want to see great things coming from those sitting in this room tonight on a Wednesday service in Calvary, Tucson. I want to see Jesus doing mighty things in and through you guys. I want to see him do amazing things in my community where I go throughout this valley of Tucson, all the lives that I come in contact with. Greater things than Jesus did, he will do through his church as he passes this ministry. Jesus was the light of the world. He says, he who believes in me no longer walks in darkness, but has the true light of life in him. The main event, the man, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, turns around and says this to you and to me, to the church. You are the light of the world. You are made to be up on a hill. You weren't made to be hidden. You were made to be seen as the light of the world. Well, who's the light, Jesus or are we the light? We are light bearers, guys. The light of Jesus is the brightest light to shine in heaven. It says there will be no more moon, no more sun, but the Lord himself will be our light. Jesus is the true light. And we, here and now in a dark world, carry the light of Jesus Christ in us as light bearers. We have a higher calling, guys, in this generation. I don't know if you can think of one of the famous light bearers in the Bible. His name meant light bearer before he fell. His name was Lucifer, which means bearer of light. He was to be in the presence of God. He was the worship leader in heaven. He fell and was cast down into darkness where his ministry of light is no more because he's not in the presence of God. We have a greater ministry than Lucifer prior to falling. We have this light of Jesus Christ beaming from us in the spiritual realm. And it's interesting because the angels look on. They're interested in seeing the fact that these mud men and mud women, people that God fashioned out of the dirt, are actually bearing the glory of God, the light of Christ, as we've been made his ambassadors. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You guys are royalty. We are royalty as the church. We are priests and priestesses. We are a holy nation set apart like the prophets would be. A special people that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. You have been called to a higher calling, guys. You've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that passage. I feel like I quote it every time I get to teach up here, but it is so powerful. You were called to this high ministry. So Jesus, perfectly fulfilling all three offices, passes them down to us. So what we're going to look at is tonight in First Chronicles 29, we're going to see these ministries like a foreshadowing of Jesus passing the torch to us. We're going to see this in the Old Testament as the mantle gets passed on down to another generation. An era where all three offices were being fulfilled well, not perfectly, but fulfilled well, passed down to the next generation, which created the greatest era that the Jews have ever seen, the reign of Solomon, King Solomon. And of course, that era that passed down was King David. Was there a greater king throughout Kings and Chronicles than David himself, who brought reform, who did amazing things for the nation? You had Abiathar the priest, and you had Nathan the prophet, just a rock-solid all-star team. They're passing the torch on down to Solomon and the next generation. Okay, so we're going to look at that as an example of Jesus passing it on down to us and seeing how what we've been given is even greater, is even higher. Let's pick it up in verse 19. So David here, he's praying for the nation and he's praying for his son who's about to be anointed king. And I just want to point out, just before Jesus passed the mantle to us, he prays for us. We just studied this with Pastor Robert. John 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for the future Christians. He says this in verse 19. Lord, give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provisions. I love this. See, David, as he prays, as he prepares Solomon for what he's about to receive, the ministry that he's about to come into, he prays for him to be loyal and points him where? In order to be loyal, he points him back to the word of God. Lord, that he would be loyal as he keeps your commandments found in the word of God, as he obeys your statutes found in the word of God. Jesus prayed the same prayer for us. He said, Lord, sanctify these guys. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What I see here, guys, is in this high calling of ours, we will not be equipped. We will not walk in all that God has for us if we are not rooted in the word, if we are not in the word every day, if we are not being sanctified and set apart by the ministry of the word of God in our lives, personally, privately, not just at church where some guy studied and is telling you what he thinks about the Bible, but when you sit down in a quiet place at home and you read and receive directly from the Lord, you have a higher calling. It's important that the word of God is a part of that, a huge part of that. I also love what he says here at the end of the prayer. He says that Solomon would build the temple for David, for which he had made provisions. You see, David, he was so psyched to build God a house, but he couldn't, right? He was a man of war. God said, no, I want someone, a man of peace, to build my house who doesn't have bloodshed on his hands. And so what David did was he did everything he possibly could except actually build the temple. He drew up the plans. He got all the money set aside. Like, he did everything. He made the provisions so that when Solomon came into his ministry to build the temple of David, that David was hoping to build, the temple of the Lord, that all Solomon had to do was walk in the provisions and plans of David. Do you understand this in our ministry, church, in a higher calling that we have? Jesus has made every provision possible that we need to fulfill the calling with which we were called. He has paid the price for forgiveness, for reconciliation. He's paid it all to fix your relationships. He's paid it all to help you help other people fix their relationships, to be right with God, to be right with those around them. He has paid the price for that, and he has drawn up the plans in order to build his church. And all we have to do is walk in his provisions, walk in his provisions from the cross, his provisions of the Holy Spirit, and walk in his plans. Go out to all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gave us specific instruction how to do this. All through the New Testament, you see what love looks like. You see how to love your neighbor as yourself. You see how to walk like Jesus desires you to walk. When someone asks for your shirt, give them your coat too. When someone says, hey, can you take this a mile? Go 2 miles. Go over, above, and beyond. Be generous. Be givers. Be those who are present with other people, communing, looking people in the eye, loving your neighbor as yourself. He's given us the plans already, and he's given us the equipping to fulfill them. I love this call that we have. Verse 20. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. They made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So here you have this just extravagant worship service where God is being sought. Not only are these leaders, not only is David praying for the next generation, he's sacrificing greatly for them so that they would be blessed of God. If you want a good leadership model, if you want a good picture as to how to raise up the next generation, here's a good picture right here. Pray for them. Pray hard for them. sacrifice for them. Show the next generation you care so much about their future that you're willing to sacrifice for it so they have a better opportunity. This is what Jesus did for us prior to passing on the mantle to us of this ministry, this tremendous ministry. Jesus made the greatest sacrifice, the most valuable sacrifice in all the world. There's no more expensive, life is priceless, but if you were to put a value on it, there's no more valuable life than that of the Son of the living God. And yet this crazy, valuable, glorified, majestic, beautiful maker of the universe decides to put on flesh to have it brutally abused and murdered in our place. He sacrificed greatly, but he did it so that we would be blessed. He did it so that we would be forgiven and equipped and anointed with the Holy Spirit. So we see this again, this parallel happening, taking place here. Verse 22 says, they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon, the son of David, the second king, the second time. Now, the reason why it says the second time they're anointing him and making him king was because the first time they actually had to do it hastily. I don't know if you remember, if you guys recall the account, but there was a man named Adonijah who tried to take the throne. David was sick and seemingly about to die. And so he says, you know what? I deserve this throne. I'm going to take it. I'm going to get all these officials that are on my side. We're going to throw this nice party. We're not going to invite any of the people I know my dad would rather have king. And I'm going to have all these special important people start calling me king. And after the feast, people will just assume I'm the king. So as this feast is happening, Solomon gets wind of it. And they grab Zadok, the high priest. They anoint Solomon as king. And they blow this trumpet. All hail King Solomon. So they have to kind of do it in haste. And this is the official anointing of King Solomon. Another interesting parallel. The disciples of the Lord were anointed twice. If you look at the account of John before Jesus ascends, it says Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, some 40 days later, we have the Pentecost where they receive the equipping, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. These anointings taking place. So just as Solomon was anointed with oil during these ceremonies, it was a symbol saying, like, this oil represents like God's authority, God's presence, God's equipping, and God's bestowing of position. So these kings and these priests would be anointed often by the prophets themselves. And receiving the oil on his forehead, he would walk out and he would have the confidence of the people, having gone through this ritual, and his forehead would be shiny. And no doubt God would equip him for what he was supposed to do. But how much more great is your anointing, men and women, when you have what the oil was representing? You have the real thing anointing you, setting you apart, sanctifying you, and equipping you, as the New Testament tells us, the job of the Holy Spirit. We have a higher calling, guys. Verse 23. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of his father David. Did you guys catch that? Solomon sat on whose throne? The throne of the Lord? Well, now that throne, I doubt God came down regularly and sat in that throne, right? The earth is his footstool. However, that shows you how the office of king was viewed. The king's throne was the Lord's throne. And yet it was his father David's throne. This office that he was to take up as a representative, an ambassador of God, leading the people. And it said, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon, which was amazing because of the family drama. If you look at the history there, I mean, they did not get along. They had a lot of family issues. But for them to recognize the calling of God on Solomon was a big deal to submit unto him. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. I mean, he became the standard, guys, of wealth, the standard of extravagance. It was said that back in his day, silver was worth like rock. There was so much silver in the land, it wasn't worth anything during those days. He was so rich. God just brought in so much blessing during the season. So here we have it, Solomon fulfilling, taking over David's throne, replacing David. Now, hold on a second. One thing we need to make for certain that we are aware of is that nobody replaces Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Like he is, like I said before, he is the one, the only Messiah. But yet, just as Solomon takes up the earthly ministry of his father David and carries it on, Jesus has done this to us. He's given us this ministry. He's given us this responsibility, this part in building his church, in building his kingdom. He's done this. And something to know about the reign of Solomon is that Solomon was highly privileged to be under David, to be the predecessor of King David. King David was a wise man. King Solomon was the wisest to ever live. You better believe it was because David gave him so much to build upon, right? David poured into his boy. Bathsheba poured into her boy, as we see throughout the Proverbs. Not only that, but the work that God did through David in the nation of Israel, the work the Lord did through David in that nation to restore, to tear down idols, to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord, to defeat enemies that were in the way of worship, that were oppressing the people. God did so much through the reign of David. And David's glory, I mean, exceeded that of Solomon's. Even though Solomon had the majesty, it's King David that people look to as the great hero. And it's the same is true for us. We are predecessors of Christ. We ride the coattails of Jesus's glory. Jesus has laid the foundation for us to build upon. It is a solid, solid foundation that we're not to build upon any other foundation other than that which Jesus Christ has already laid, the Apostle Paul says. So we have this amazing privilege. You thought Solomon was privileged to follow up David. We follow up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in building his kingdom. We have a high calling, guys. So as we kind of wrap things up here, I'm going to look at three ways in which our ministry is better than the former offices and why our calling is a higher calling so we can take this seriously. Three specific things that I see as we've looked at our text. Number one, the calling that you have as a believer today, here and now, your calling is more accurate. Like as you've been called to represent God, you are able to do so even more accurately than the old covenant saints. How so? Well, remember how David pointed Solomon back to the Word of God to be effective in ministry? He only had the Old Testament, and not even all of the Old Testament, right? Because he ended up writing some of the Old Testament. Much of the Old Testament, the prophets, major and minor prophets, were written later on, compiled eventually all together by Ezra. So he didn't even have the complete Old Testament when he prayed for this. You have the full canon of Scripture sitting in your laps at the fingertips, right on your phone. Not only that, but you have centuries of brilliant saints who have gone before in their commentaries and what they thought about the Scriptures. We are rich when it comes to the knowledge of the Scriptures. May we not take that for granted. May we not be so distracted by the fact that we have so many resources that we do nothing. I went to Apple Annie's with my kindergarten. She's not in kindergarten anymore, but when she was with the kindergartners, we went over there. And I noticed these little rings all over the apple trees, little plastic rings. And I asked, his name was Farmer John. I was like, that's awesome. That's perfect. I was like, hey, Farmer John, what's up with all these like look like bread ties and little plastic things all over the trees? He says, oh, those are moth pheromones. Yeah, because we have so many problems with like moths coming in and mating and then and multiplying and eating up the apples. We just stick those all over the place. So the boy moth comes in smelling everything like crazy and he doesn't know where to go. There's so many pheromones, he ends up doing nothing, accomplishing nothing. Like may that not be the case with us, where we have been so surrounded by resources that we just throw our hands up in the air like, ain't this great? And we do nothing with it, right? We're so privileged to have the full Word of God. Not only that, but with the finished work of Christ, the veil is torn. We can approach the throne boldly. So our prayer lives, we can hear from God directly through his Scriptures, through those quiet times that that we need to guard, that we need to prioritize and fit in our lives. We have a more accurate ministry because we have nearly 2,000 years of church history under our belts. We can look back and read about the failures, the successes of the church, and build upon those. We can learn from the mistakes of the previous church centuries. We can learn from what they did well, how they were effective, how revivals started, how movements happened. We have 2,000 years of experience to do this. We have, in this day and age, more scientific discoveries, more archaeological discoveries than ever before, validating the truth of the scriptures, validating the Christian faith. Even as Dr. Rick came out last week, it was amazing. Like he said, he was only scratching the tip of the iceberg with the evidences for the faith. Really amazing. As time progresses, we should get more and more accurate. We should get more and more effective as ambassadors for Christ. This kind of goes contrary to what some cults say, to what even some sects of the church will say, is that, you know, the church, it's so bad. It's so dark. The church is so awful that, you know, it's just going to fizzle out, and God needs to, like, send another prophet to give us a new Bible. You know, there are movements that have started that way, several of them. But that just flies in the face of Scripture. I mean, that's so contrary to the Scripture. Let me read you this passage. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It says this. You guys want to put it up there? It says, "And he himself," Jesus, that is, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry." This, he's talking about how God has designed the church to work. Some people have specific roles for the edification. He says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I mean, that was a mouthful. What he's saying here is God has designed the church and equipped the church in such a way that you will grow in knowledge. You will grow more and more aware of who Jesus is, what he came. The church, as time goes by, the true church will become more and more and more like the full stature of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? So nowhere do we really get this idea that the church is going to fizzle out and it's going to get so dark that the church is... We've had histories of ebb and flow where the church has done better, the church hasn't done so hot, and we will have more of those ebb and flow, but make no mistake, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Okay, so as time goes on, we can expect to be more and more refined, more accurate in our worship for the Lord. So we have this accuracy, we have this effectiveness found in the maturity of the church. We also have a more effective ministry, I believe. And this is what I mean. It outlasts the previous ministry, and it's greater in its impact. More effective. Notice in verse 19, where he's praying for Solomon to build the temple, he wants Solomon to complete this earthly kingdom. They came to build a temporal kingdom. The Jews were building physical buildings. They were building a physical temple. They were pushing physical boundaries as far as they could push. And Solomon was faithful in doing this. In fact, the temple that Solomon built was so amazing that when the following generation had to rebuild a new temple, the people who knew Solomon's temple wept because the new temple just paled in comparison to the beauty of Solomon's temple. The temple which people came from all over the world to see. And yet the church, the temple that we are building, is far more beautiful than any architecture that exists in this world. You read about the new Jerusalem coming down. You read about the bride of Christ in Revelation. What Jesus is building in the church and what we are helping to build in the church is far greater than Solomon's temple. Not just in beauty, but the fact that it lasts. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Herod the Great's temple was torn stone from stone. The church of Jesus Christ is everlasting and will never fail. It's a more effective ministry. Also, it's a more effective ministry because of the methods. You see, building a temporal kingdom for the Jews was, it meant that you went in, you conquered this land, you had enemies that you had to clear out, And you get so many people, this is a huge, huge point that we need to understand. You get so many people who are outside of the faith looking at the Old Testament saying, you Christians believe that it's right to slaughter people like this? And what we need to understand is there's a huge difference between Old and New Covenant ministries. Amen? And that is, in the Old Covenant, the temporal kingdom that was being built to prepare for Messiah, they had to kill enemies in order to further the kingdom. But you know what we do? We lay down our lives so that the kingdom can be furthered. We give our lives so our enemies may live. We don't conquer by bringing death to our enemies. We conquer by bringing life to our enemies. Huge difference that we need to understand. So we have a higher calling as we lay down our lives so that others may be saved. I don't know if you guys remember Abraham Lincoln when things were just getting really heated in the U.S. Civil War. Hatred was just boiling over the top for North and South. And Abraham Lincoln made some kind remarks about some of the Southern rebels. He was being benevolent in his words. And a critic came to Abraham Lincoln and was like, how dare you talk about them that way? Don't you realize they're our enemies? Like, they should be destroyed, those people. And Abraham Lincoln famously said, do I not destroy my enemies by making them my friends? That's a higher call. And that's the call that we have as the church, is to go to the enemies, to love the enemies, to lay down our lives so that they would know. That is a high calling and a much more effective call. Thirdly and lastly, we have a more powerful ministry than they did. As I said before, anointed with oil versus anointed with the actual Holy Spirit. Access to the equipping of God, the power of God. As Ephesians says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you. It says it's at work in you, but how often do we limit its work? It's available to us, much more powerful. So with this equipping that we have, you should realize that your influence should be great in the world, in your sphere of influence, and in the circle that you've been placed upon. Your giftedness should be growing and noticed. People, others around you should see you with this anointing and desire to follow you. But you don't get it. You know, God, not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. You know, I'm just little old me. You know, that's true. Not many mighty or noble are chosen until they're chosen. Because God doesn't leave you there. Like, God intends to do a work in you. He doesn't want you to sit in that spot underdeveloped. You have the Holy Spirit in you, capable to equip you to be the most dynamic leader in your family, in your gym, in your workplace, wherever he's placed you. To be someone people respect as a disciplined person, as a wise person, right? We have this ability, and yet we often just fall back, I think, on, well, you know, I'm just little old me. But for the grace of God, go I, you know, just a rotten sinner that saved by grace. It's like, these are true, but you better not stay there. Like, God does not intend you to stay there. He wants to do amazing things through you. And because we have this, and this is what I love, because we have this Holy Spirit, we're not limited to, well, you can pick one, prophet, priest, or king. Like, pick, what do you want to do? Or maybe God will give you one. Because you have that same equipping for all three of those, and Jesus, the one who's passed his mantle onto you, fulfilling all three, you have ability to be a leader. You have ability to be a minister, serving people, helping them worship the Lord like the priests. You have ability to be used to speak what God would communicate to other people around you. You have all those abilities inside you. Are you going to walk in those abilities? This is a high, high call. So just as we consider these things, I want us to think about, and as we strive even to walk in this high calling, heeding the words of this evening, I want you guys to understand that we're not accepted because of what we do. You know that? Sometimes we can get sidetracked by all that we do, thinking we're accepted. We're not accepted by God because of what we do, but you are effective because of what you do. You're not saved by what you do, but you'll never be used to save others if you don't. Does that make sense? So let us not stay there. Let's choose to do. Let's choose to pick up the mantle and give it all. Like Paul said to Timothy, Pour yourself into your giftings that your progress may be evident to all. Like people around you should notice something is happening in this person's life, and I want it. I want what's taking place. So let's grow in our leadership abilities. Let's be more responsible. Let's be more intentional as we do this, guys. I want you to think about ways in which you can grow as a leader in your home. Just start small if you're intimidated, as a leader in some sphere of influence, how you can exercise leadership, responsibility. Let's grow in our priestly abilities. As I said, practicing service of others, putting ourselves in a place where we want to bring people to God. As a priest, their job was to speak to God on behalf of the people and help the people worship God. God wants to do that in your life. Let's exercise. Look for opportunities to bring people to Jesus, to have them be blessed with a relationship with Jesus. And then the role of prophet. Let's focus on this. And of course, as I said before, getting in the Word, staying in prayer, being connected with the Lord, with what He has, with the Word He has for you, and with the Word He has for the situations and circumstances around you. Attune yourself to these things, and you will see God move through you, speak through you. I don't know if you've ever felt that before, but it's amazing. Someone comes up to you and asks you for advice, and something comes out of your mouth that was like, whoa, I remember the Lord putting that on my heart a little while back, but to be used as a prophet, as God's mouthpiece. He desires to do these things. So that's it. I mean, basic. Let us not settle for just coming and going in routine and never growing. I've said this in the past, but the Israelites, they were promised this giant plot of land as they entered into the covenant with God. They only received about 10% of the land that God had promised them because they didn't walk in it. May we not have that mentality. May we come in to our roles and responsibilities with the mentality of taking ground. When you go to the gym, have the mentality of taking ground at the gym, winning someone for Christ, loving someone with the love of Jesus Christ. When you go to work, don't have the mentality of, man, I'm just little old me. Go with the mentality of taking and winning ground for the kingdom of God. Everywhere you go, have that mentality that we would take ground for His kingdom. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray. So, Father, I do first of all, thank you that you're faithful to speak to your church. Thank you for, Lord, what you've convicted me with. I pray that you would equip us all, Lord God, to walk in the calling with which we're called, Lord, that we would not neglect the giftings, the resources made available to us in this day and age, that we would take ground, that we would believe, Lord, you've placed the calling on our lives because you fully expect doing amazing things in and through us, Lord God. May we believe that with all of our hearts and walk in it with everything that we have. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to take a moment and just acknowledge the fact that I've spoken to the Christians, the professing believers tonight, but in a room this big, it would be silly of me to think there's nobody in here that doesn't know Jesus. And so I don't know what you've thought of the message. Perhaps you think it's, these Christians just think they're better than everybody. Or maybe God's tugging on your heart and you would like to have some kind of purpose. Maybe you're here because you have questions about your purpose in life because you don't know where you're going. Well, I want to encourage you tonight that the equipping, the purpose, the call that God has on the believers, it's not exclusive. And in fact, the invitation to receive Christ tonight for you, direct from God, it's included in that invitation. He desires you to have purpose. He desires you to have something greater to live for, eternity to invest in. And He desires you to do that through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I would love to see you raise your hand if you would like to walk in that calling and receive Jesus for the first time. For the first time. Salvation is the greatest work that Jesus ever accomplished. There's no name given under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. So if you'd like to receive that work done on the cross, it's as simple as receiving the Lord in your heart right now, saying you desire Him to be in your life. Just simply raise your hand. We'd love to just pray with you if there's anybody in here. Awesome. Lord, oh, God bless you over here. Yeah, that's awesome. Very good. Praise God. Awesome. And if there's anybody else with hands that I missed, I apologize. The Lord sees your heart. I want to pray for you, though. Father, I do just lift up those who have raised their hands this evening, Lord God, that as you've tugged on their hearts, as you've revealed themselves yourself to them, as you've confronted them perhaps in the dark places of their hearts, that they have invited you in, Lord. And I know that you are faithful to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal, hearts are open to you, Lord God. So move mightily in their lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with one more song. If you raised your hand, I invite you, go to the New Believers table. We would love to just give you a packet, a New Believers packet, and get you equipped. All right, let's sing one more song.